into the history of Ireland, predating even Patrick himself, who came over in the 4th century. The O'Neills like to claim a story. There's little evidence in the truth of it, but you may have heard of something called the Red Hand of Ulster, which is a symbol that is a red hand. Now, there's many legends about where this came from. It signifies warriors, and one of the stories that the O'Neills like to tell is that when it came time to, in a battle, to lay claim to the land of Ulster, the area, the geographic region, the soldier that laid hand on that region first was told that they would have claim to that land. And so one of the O'Neills, perhaps even the founder of the O'Neill clan, Neil of the Nine Hostages himself, it is said that he cut off his hand and threw it over the heads of all the other soldiers so that it would land on the land first and he could lay claim to it. Now, if we believe in the sins of the fathers being passed down through generations, you can see that impulsivity is not my fault. It's part of our family trait. Patrick's story is much more redeeming than that story. Oh, we can all look back on our family lineage, whether you're French or Scottish or British or Native American or whatever, and we can see the brokenness in our stories, can't we? Whether it was 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 200 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, if we look back at our family stories, we can see that there are wounds, there's sinfulness, there's brokenness. Patrick's story was that of brokenness. Patrick was probably born in the late 300s, 380 something. Nobody can actually pinpoint a date for Patrick's birth. But what we do know is that Patrick was born into a Christian family. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a priest. Patrick wrote this in his confessions. "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Potitus, a priest who lived in Banavam Tabernaea." I said that exactly right. "His home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at that time. And at that time, I did not know the true God." How many of us have a similar story? We grew up in a Christian family. Maybe your dad was a pastor. Your mom served in the church. But at 16, did you really, truly know the true God? Some of you may be able to say yes and praise the Lord and hallelujah that that is true. But some of you may not have that story. Oh, the true God had been presented to you, but you didn't know him. Patrick, something happened to Patrick. We don't know what. He committed some sort of grievous sin that he really took heavily, really until his death. Probably around the age of 15, he committed this act. He never says what it was, but it brought him a lot of grief. Just a year later, he's kidnapped, and he is living in Britain. He was, Patrick, in case you don't know, is not actually Irish. Patrick was British, and he was kidnapped, and he was taken over at the age of 16 into Ireland, where he was forced as a slave to work as a shepherd. And he worked for 4 or so years in the cold and in the misery. He wrote this. "Constantly I used to pray in the daytime, love of God and his fear increased more and more. My faith grew and my spirit was stirred up. So then a single day I said as many as 100 prayers, and at night nearly as many. And I used to stay out in the woods and in the mountains. Before the dawn, I used to wake up in prayer in snow and frost and rain. Nor was there any such lukewarmness in me as I now feel, because then my spirit was fervent within. Here's what happened. Patrick is kidnapped into slavery. He's forced to work as a shepherd. It is cold. It is raining. He claims that he never knew the true God before, but now in the midst of his suffering, what happens? He turns to the God that was introduced to him in his family. Oh, at 15 and 16, he may not have known the true God. He may not have known Christ, but Christ had been introduced to him. And so when he was in the middle of his suffering, when he was in the middle of his turmoil, when he was in the middle of pain and heartbreak and fear, what did he do? He prayed. And he turned to the true God. And his faith grew deep within him. Oh, it grew so deep. And it flourished. And it blossomed. Folks, turmoil, pain, fear, hardship can do one of two things to us. It can either turn us further away from the Lord so that we dig our heels into that pain, and that pain and that hardship becomes our idol and our God. Or we can let it go. We relinquish it and we give it to God and we turn to him. This is exactly what Patrick did. 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, Patrick, in the middle of his slavery, comes to know the true faith of Jesus Christ. He comes to know the power of the Holy Spirit within him, so that not only is he praying to God, but as he is hearing from God in his dreams, in his awakeness, in his sleep, he is hearing from the Lord. And at about the age of 20 or so, Patrick has a dream. And in his dream, God speaks. And he tells him that it's time for him to escape and to go back home. So that's exactly what Patrick does. He flees, he goes to the coast, and he gets on a boat with pagan sailors who at first refuse to let him board. But then Patrick convinces them to let him get on. They sail. They finally make it to the mainland, where they spend several months actually in hunger. And Patrick prays as they are starving, he and these pagan sailors. He prays and a herd of swine comes and God offers provisions. And these pagans turn to Christ. One of the earliest recordings of Patrick's evangelistic efforts. So here he is, a young man in his early 20s. He's finally returned home. He embraces his family. And then he decides that it's time to enter into religious life. He is ordained. He lives in several monasteries. And he's trained. And that's where we're going to stop his story for now. And we're going to come back to it. Because I want to ask you a question. What type of faith could really, truly get Patrick from the place where he was to the place where he became? It couldn't be a false faith. It couldn't be make-believe. It couldn't be a religion like the religions he saw that he was surrounded with the pagans and the druids that offered meaningless sacrifice and prayed to the spirits and the thousands of gods that they worshiped. Now, it couldn't be that. No, Patrick's faith had to be grounded into something real, something magnificent, something powerful. We know that that faith is in Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you really know that faith this morning? Do you know that transformative faith in Jesus that Patrick came to know? In today's scripture lessons, we go back to the Old Testament lesson in Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." It's this new covenant that Patrick embraced. It's this new covenant that gave Patrick new life. It's this new covenant that gave Patrick the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to endure what he endured and to come to know the real life that can only be found in God. What is this new covenant? Well, let's step back. Let's look at the old covenants first. Let's look at the old covenant of Abraham. In Genesis 15, we get the story of God cutting his covenant with Abraham. What happens? God comes to Abram and he says, "I will be your God if you follow me." And then they go and they enact out the way that any covenant would have been made, a secular covenant or a religious covenant. How was that covenant enacted? Through sacrifice. God says, "I want you to go and get these animals. I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to spread them apart." Now, in the covenant contracts of the Old Testament, of the ancient Near East, this would happen whether it was religious or whether it was a secular contract or whether a covenant or whether it was a pagan covenant. And the lesser of the two parties would always walk between the middle of the cut animals. Why? Because they were declaring that if I break my end of the covenant, I will be sacrificed. I will be as dead as the halves of these two animals on either side of me. So the lesser of the two parties always, in the ancient Near East covenant contracts, would always walk between these two sacrifices, claiming that death would be upon them if they broke their agreement. In Genesis 15, God causes Abram to fall asleep. He's already prepared the sacrifices. He's got them cut. He's got them separated. He's ready to walk through. God causes Abram to fall into a deep sleep. And then it says that the pot and this torch pass between the animals. What is this? This is God himself. This is Yahweh. This is the King of Kings. This is the creator of the world, who is taking the role of the lesser of the two parties, and he is walking between the sacrifices, and he is declaring that if you, Abram, and your children break your covenant with me, which guess what? We did. God is saying that it would be I that am sacrificed. This is a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was God himself, who died on the cross, not because he broke his end of the covenant, because we broke our end. This is pictured again in Moses' covenant with God. God comes to Moses and he lays out his covenant. And what's the sacrifice in Moses, the covenant of Moses? The Paschal Lamb. An unblemished lamb is offered his sacrifice. What does John the Baptist declare when he sees Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that is sacrificed for you and for me so that our sins would be forgiven. Scripture is clear. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned. We have broken the covenant like Patrick and whatever sin he committed at the age of 15. We have committed the same, if not worse. And of course, Romans 6:23 goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. We are broken. We are lost in our sinfulness. And the old covenant, the sacrifices of the Paschal Lamb, they can't take the place of the sin. They can't fulfill it entirely. But in the new covenant, the true Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ, he can take the place of our sins. He takes them upon his shoulders and he dies on the cross so that if we believe in him, we might inherit true and eternal life. Not just a true life that begins when we die, but a true life that begins here and now. And folks, hear me. I think so much of the Christian church in 20th century and 21st century Western Christianity has missed this. Your true and eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins now. Now. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. God dwells in you. When the day of Pentecost arrived and the Holy Spirit was poured out once and for all to the entire world, no longer was God hidden in the temple, but he dwells in those who profess his name. Your new life begins now. And that's exactly what happened with Patrick. Patrick, on that hillside, as a slave, working as a shepherd, he finally turns to the true God. And Christ begins to indwell within him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And his life is transformed. What an amazing story. We often give our lives to Christ. Here in especially Western American Christianity, we want to receive that life, but we fall into another sin. And that is the sin of hiding our light. Do you remember the old children's song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are you going to hide it under a bushel? Are you going to hide it under a bushel?
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan put it out. I'm going to let it shine. But this is the poverty of Western Christianity. We have individualized our faith so much that we have reserved evangelism only for a select few. But Patrick knew that that wasn't the call of being a follower of Christ. Patrick knew what Scripture says, that out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Jesus uses this negatively to accuse the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were speaking negative things. And Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if that's true of the negative, it's also true of the positive, that if we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with the love of Christ, then it should burst forth out of our mouth. It actually takes more effort to hold Christ in than it does to let Christ out. And we spend so much of our life trying to hold Christ in. Folks, I want to encourage you right here, right now. Listen to Patrick's story 25 years go by. Patrick is in these monasteries. And then he has a vision. I saw a man coming as if it were from Ireland. His name was Victoricus, and he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them. I read the heading, "The Voice of the Irish." As I began the letter, I imagined that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who were near the wood of Faclut, which is beside the Western Sea, and they cried out as with one voice, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and to walk among us." I want you to listen to the voice of the people of Coweta County. The people of Coweta County cry out to you, to me, to all followers of Christ that live here and claim this as our land. They are crying out, "We appeal to you, holy servant, come and walk among us." Patrick was obedient, and he goes back to the land of his captors. Patrick wrote, "Daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promise of heaven." Going back to Ireland wasn't easy for Patrick. Going back to Ireland wasn't a cakewalk. He went back to his enemies. He went back to his captors. He turned his hatred of them into love by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he faced murder, and he faced death, and he faced persecution. Yet he did it willingly because he knew the promises of heaven. From an article in the Gospel Coalition about St. Patrick, they write, "At this time, many scholars regarded Ireland as the end of the earth, or at least the edge of the inhabited portion of the earth. The collapsing Roman Empire supported many believers, many beliefs that civilized society was drawing to a close. Politicians and philosophers viewed Ireland as barbaric and untamable. Many Christians did not believe the Irish were worthy of being saved." At that point in history, Patrick truly served as a pioneering mission to a forgotten people. Who are the people that we look at and say, they're not even worthy of being saved? What are the ends of the mission field for you? Are you okay working on the mission field in the Redneck Cafe? Redneck Gourmet. But you would never dare to cross the tracks on the other side of town. Are you okay ministering at the Noonan Country Club? But you wouldn't go to a football game on a Friday night and minister to the people there? Folks, we're not called to choose our mission field. God chooses it for us, no matter where it may be. And it might be scary, and it might be hard, and it might be even to a group of people that you have nothing in common with, or that you may even despise. But they are children of God. And God has called us to minister not to a select few, but to minister to the entire world. You see, when Jeremiah wrote that he is coming to establish a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, when Christ comes, he expands that new covenant. It is no longer just to the people of Israel. But Jesus says in today's gospel lesson, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." All people. Christ is lifted up for the salvation of the world. But it is up to you and I to proclaim that gospel, because we are his hands and his feet. we have been made and given that for that purpose and given that task. I will end with a few things. First, where are you in your story? Maybe you're like a young Patrick. You're aware of God and maybe nominally interested in your faith. But that's about it. This could be true if you're 15. This could be true if you're 35. This could be true if you're 75. Oh, you know the faith of your fathers. And you're kind of, you know, paying attention to it. But have you made it your own yet? Or maybe you're in the middle of your captivity. Maybe you're a slave to your own sins. Maybe you're in the midst of some hardship. Are you taking this moment to turn to God or to harden your heart against Him? Maybe you're growing in your faith like Patrick in the monasteries. You've given your life to Christ, but you're in a season of formation. Maybe your season of formation, although it's never really over, but maybe it's a time in the season of formation where God is saying it's time to go. It's time to spread my word. That doesn't mean that you have to pack up and go to seminary. It doesn't mean that you have to pack up and you have to move to Zimbabwe. The mission field is right here in our midst. Elton Trueblood was an author and a theologian who served as a chaplain at Harvard and Stanford in the middle of the last century, said evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. Let's put it this way. Evangelism isn't just for Father Cass and Deacon Jeff and myself, but it's for every single one of us who claim to be in the company of Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill, an English evangelist, wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries way back in 1959. He wrote this, America is not dying because of the strength of humanism, but the weakness of evangelism. I want you to think about that. It is easy for us Christians to point the finger and say, our country is going down the tubes because of those people and because of those people and because of this crowd and because of this policy and because of these politicians. But the truth is our country is going down the drain because we have failed to evangelize and preach the truth of Jesus Christ, that it's only in Him that we have life. Folks, all it takes is one church, one group of people. We've already seen the effects of a revival that started last year in Asbury and Wilmore, Kentucky. And we've seen other pockets of revivals spring up. But we need those sparks and those separated fires to start to spread. If we want to see our country changed, if we want to see our world changed, then we've got to start preaching the gospel and being like Patrick and going to the places that we're afraid to go and preaching the good news of the new covenant, that there is life in Jesus Christ and only in Him. Amen.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.